Welcome to everyone as we come to worship the Lord our God on this Lord's Day, the 3rd of May. And a great welcome to everyone who's tuning in from home or wherever you may be. This is, by my calculation anyway, the 7th Sunday by which we have been in these lockdown conditions and by which we have had this recorded service. It's continuing longer than anybody would have hoped for, and it's continuing longer than we perhaps thought it would do. And we really don't know how long it will continue. But we may know the Lord's blessings, as the Lord has put it in our hearts to worship him. And that's the important thing, that we want to come to worship, that we want to worship the Lord our God. And so let us then join together in the worship of our God. And our call to worship is from Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountains, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. Shall we come to the Lord in song as we sing our first hymn? It's a version of Psalm 118 by Isaac Watts. This is the day that the Lord has made. And of course, the psalm goes on to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Our song now, this is the day that the Lord has made. We'll be continuing in our series in Deuteronomy, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 16 to 25. But that verse 16 refers to an incident that had happened when the people were in the desert. In fact, very early on in the wanderings in the desert. And it refers to what had happened at this place called Massah, which means testing. Massah and Meribah, it was called. Meribah means contention. And so we'll read that account first of all, so it'll give us some of the background to the Deuteronomy passage. And that's Exodus chapter 17 and verses 1 to 7. And I'll read those for us now, and I'll be able to put the words up on the screen too. So Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Zin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarrelled with Moses, saying, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. And take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's come to the Lord to pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we may come into your presence, even in these strange and unusual circumstances. Thank you that we may read your word and consider your word. Lord, we thank you that we may worship you, for worship is due to you from all of your people. And we come as your redeemed people, even as your children, O Lord, into the presence of our Father. Our Father, we thank you that we may come into your presence. We come not because of any merit of our own, or because of anything that we can point to that enables us, or anything that we can point to that says we're worthy even to come into your presence. But we come into your presence on the grounds of what Jesus, our Saviour, has done, dying upon the cross, bearing our sin, our shame, bearing the anger of God against our sin, that we may be redeemed, that we may be forgiven and set free. And, O Lord, just as you set your people free from slavery in those old days that we have read about, so, O Lord, we thank you that you have set us free from slavery, that slavery to sin, that slavery to the devil, that slavery to the fear of death, which haunts every human being that does not have the assurance of eternal life in you. And so, Father, we would come into your presence, and we pray, Lord, that as we sing your praises, that you'll help us to praise you. And as we pray to you, that you'll hear our prayers. We pray, Lord, that we may consider your word, and that you will help us to understand your word. And we pray too, Father, that you will bless us with all the things that we do. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to the children now. And I want to tell the children about the people of Israel when they were in the desert. They come out of Egypt, they cross through the Red Sea, and then they've gone into the great desert, and they were wandering through the desert. They had to meet with God at the place called Horeb, or Mount Sinai, it's sometimes called. And then God would lead them on into the beautiful promised land that he had for them. But they hadn't been very long in the desert when they began to complain against the Lord. What do you think a desert's like, children? Do you think it's a nice place to be? Well, I don't think so, really. It's like this. Look at all that sand there. And look at these animals there that they might have met on the way. But what do you think a desert's like? Well, I think it's very hot, and I think it's very dusty and sandy. And there are no trees growing there that you can have shade in. And I think it's a very dry place too. It never rains in a desert. That's what makes it a desert, because it never rains and there are no rivers. And so the people, when they were going through the desert, they got ever so thirsty. They started to long for water. They would do, because they had no water and there was no water about. And perhaps they thought to themselves of a beautiful waterfall like this one. Or perhaps they imagined in their minds a beautiful, cool, flowing stream like this one. Or perhaps when they went to sleep at night, they would dream about pure, clear water like this drop falling into the water. And they'd have given anything to have just a little bit of water like in this plastic cup here. But they didn't have any. And so they started to complain. Oh, they did complain. And God heard them complaining. And God said to Moses, "Tell the people that they will get water, but they shouldn't complain. They should, in fact, have just prayed to God, and God would have heard their prayers. And God knew that they didn't have any water. Of course they didn't. And God knew that he would give them water. So God gave them water in the desert. What he did was to tell Moses to take the staff that he'd had, that he'd struck the Nile with, and then to go and to strike the rock that he would show him. And water came gushing out of the rock, enough to give drink to all of the people. And they were happy. They were satisfied. But they should not have complained against God. But yet God is good to us, and God can give us whatever we need, even when things don't look at all good, and even when we can't think, however, would God give us these things? God can give us everything that we need when we pray to him. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, O Lord, that we live in a land where there is plenty of clean drinking water for us. We pray, Lord, for those peoples around the world where perhaps there is not enough water for them. And we pray that you will provide for them. And we thank you, Lord, our God, that you give us to us all things that we need. Help us, Lord, not to complain. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our next hymn now. It is "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me," and it has that part of a verse: "Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see." Let's sing to the Lord's praise. Thank you. Let's now join together in our congregational prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are indeed a great and a mighty God, that you are able to do far beyond and beyond and above and far greater than we are able to think or even imagine. We thank you, O Lord, that you are able to provide for us. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to provide for us. We do not take the things that you give us for granted, but we thank you for them, Lord, as each day we pray and ask you for our daily bread and for all the things that we need for the life of our bodies and the life of our souls, and that you give these to us. We thank you, O Lord, for these. And we rejoice, O Lord, in you. We rejoice that you have revealed yourself to us. We rejoice, O Lord, that you are. We rejoice that there is a greater power in this world than the power of evil, far, far greater, Lord. And so we look to you as our children, as your children, that you will protect us, that you will keep us and watch over us. Father, we pray for the sick in the church. We lift them to you, Lord, who may be ill from all sorts of things, seriously perhaps, or not so seriously. And we pray, Lord, that your hand will be upon them. We pray for the sick in the community and for the coronavirus outbreak. And we pray, Lord, that the outbreak will be stemmed. And we thank you, O Lord, for signs that the outbreak is indeed declining. And we pray that it will long continue like that. And we pray for your help during this time of lockdown. Our Father, we lift to you especially the small children who find it so hard to understand what's happening and why they can't go outside like they used to and they normally do. And we pray too, Father, for the single folk who are perhaps especially missing social contact with people. And we pray too, Father, for those who are shielding, who are in a very rigorous lockdown situation. We pray, Lord, that you'll grant to them patience, but also especially that you'll keep them safe at this time. And so, Father, we pray too for great wisdom for the government and the health authorities as they deal with this outbreak. We pray you will provide for the NHS, for the care workers, that you will be able to keep them safe. Our Father, in our wider world, we pray for the work of SASRA, the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Reading Association. We pray for our armed forces and the work that they're doing in the coronavirus outbreak. We pray that you'll speed them on that work too. But we pray, Father, very much that they will hear the gospel. So we commit to you these SASRA scripture readers, as they live amongst the soldiers and as they meet them day by day, may they be a good witness to them. And may they also, O Lord, be able to speak the gospel to them. We lift Ray to you, Lord, as he's just joined the RAF. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with him in his basic training. We pray, Lord, that you'll go ahead. We pray that he may make friends in the place where he's training. And too, Father, we pray that you will lead him to your people there, and that you will care for him, that you will grant to him the spiritual fellowship with your people. We pray for the work of missions, O Lord. We lift the work in Mangalia to you and Limanu. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with Pastor Gilberto. And we ask you, Lord, that you will encourage him. And even in this time of restricted activity, may you help him and may there be unrestricted opportunity for the gospel. And Father, we pray for the work of the Wycliffe Bible translators. We pray, Lord, that you'll grant to them skill in their work, that every nation in the world may have the scriptures in its own languages. And we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to our scripture reading. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 16 to 25. Which I'll be able to put up on the screen again for us as well. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 16 to 25. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. When your sons ask in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are at this day. And it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to do all his commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we considered in the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 6, we considered the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength and soul and with all your might, and how the Lord would encourage us to do that through adherence to the word, through the love of his word, through remembering him. And now the Lord goes, also remembering him. And now the Lord goes on to speak about the people, to speak to the people more about, again, about the time when they cross over the River Jordan and go into the promised land, where they will live from generation to generation. And he reminds them of something in the past as they tested him at Massah. Now, this might have been painful for them, but sometimes it's good for us to remember even the painful things in the past, that we may have learnt from them and learn not to do them again. The Lord tested them at Massah. It was really that way around. They thought that they were testing the Lord, but in effect, the Lord was testing them to see how they would react to this situation of no water. And so verses 16 to 19 is the testing at Massah. Then verses 20 to 24, there will be teaching the children when they get into the land, and not just their immediate children, but the children down through the ages. And then there would be the promise of righteousness in verse 25. Let's have a look at this, the Lord, how they tested the Lord at Massah. We'll look at it from this perspective, that they tested the Lord at Massah. And Deuteronomy 6:16, you will recognize the first part of that verse. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. It's from the Gospels. It's quoted in the Gospels, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. It's when Christ is led out into the desert. So note, in the desert, in a similar situation, when the Lord is led out into the desert, and there he's tempted by the devil. And the devil gets him to try to do things that would are temptations that would be sinful for Christ. And here we pick up the reading, verses 5 to 7, Matthew 4. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It's a quote from Psalm 91. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So the devil was tempting Christ to throw himself off a high place so that God would have to step in. It was putting God in a position where he must act. here in the desert, the people were testing God. They'd gone out and through the desert, and they'd obviously run out of water. There was no water. They complained against God. They did not complain to God. They complained against him. This was called testing of God. What is the testing? What would testing God look like on the ground today? Well, when you test something, you might test a piece of material, for example, or you might see what it's made of. You might give it a prod to see what it did, how it reacted. If it was a person, you might provoke that person to some sort of action, just to test them, just to see what they would do under the circumstances. It is an aggressive action. It's not the same as unbelief, although of course unbelief comes into it, but it's more aggressive against God. What is God going to do for us now? And the people's thought and attitude was summed up by that saying that is quoted there at the end. Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? They were being aggressive towards God. They were testing him. They were telling him to get a move on. They were saying, if you're really, really there, do something about this. It's the very opposite of that calm, diligent, thoughtful obedience to God. And when some cross circumstances comes up, perhaps an illness, perhaps a sudden pain, perhaps a sudden diagnosis of something, perhaps the death of a family member, instead of calmly going to the Lord and saying, Lord, it hurts. Lord, give me help. You would be going to God and saying, God, do something. We must not put the Lord, our God, to the test. And Moses goes on, when he has warned them about not testing the Lord as they did at Massah when they get into the land, but instead of doing what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it will go well with them, he goes on to speak to them about their children in times to come. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? It's there in the New Testament too, isn't it? In the settled Christian community. So in Ephesians 6, when the Apostle Paul is saying to the parents there, he speaks to the children as well, of course. He says to the children, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But he also speaks to the parents. He says, teach and admonish your children. Bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Or bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as perhaps a more recent translation would have it. And especially this instruction to the fathers. Of course, it is the instruction to the mothers as well. We read that plentifully in the book of Proverbs, that the mothers as well as the fathers have this duty of teaching the children and bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. But there is a special instruction to the fathers of Christian children to teach the faith to their children. And it's very interesting, isn't it? Here in Deuteronomy, Moses says, teach your children. When the children want to know what are you doing when you're doing this, you don't sit them down with an open theology book, a great big theological text, and go through all the theology of redemption with them. What Moses did was say, tell them a story. Tell them this story. Tell them how you were slaves in Egypt. Tell them how bad it was. And tell them how the Lord heard your groaning there. And tell your children all that the Lord did. All that the Lord did through Moses. And all the plagues that came upon Egypt that made Egypt, push the children of Israel out. And tell your children how you went out. And tell your children how the Lord looked after you in the desert, those 40 years of wandering, and how he brought you into this promised land, this beautiful, pleasant land that he had promised to you and to your fathers, and to your children, and how the Lord brought you in. And there's this very succinct phrase, he brought you out that he might bring you in. The Lord has redeemed us. He has brought us out of slavery in Egypt that he might bring us in to heaven, to willing, loving service of him. This is to be taught to the children throughout all the generations there. And then God, they're to say, God gave us all these statutes to show us how to live and how to fear God. And these are the statutes, these are the commandments. Yes, this perhaps is the time when the exercise book comes out and they start to learn the statutes and the commandments. But that is learning the detail when they have learnt to love the big picture of God's redemption. And then the Lord, through Moses, goes on to remind the people about their service when they come into the land. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness to us, if we are careful to do all his commandment before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. It will be righteousness to us. Now, the scripture here is not speaking about what is technically called works righteousness. It's not speaking about you do all these things that God has commanded, and God will be so pleased with you that he will accept you into his heaven. It's not that at all. It's the other way round, in fact, that God has loved us, that he has given his only begotten Son out of love for us, that we might be his, that we might fear him, this Old Testament term of fearing God. Again, as we've said before, it's not a matter of being afraid and cowering in God's presence. No, it is holding God in great awe and esteem and respect, so much so that we love him, that we want to obey him. Now only God could put that into our hearts. It's not in the natural man to fear God in that way. But God, having put it into our hearts, will show us the way in which we are to love him through all of his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, says Christ. But where then does righteousness come in? This is the righteousness that was promised and indeed given to Abraham. Remember Abraham. God took him outside on a starry night, had him to look up into the sky and ask him if he could count the stars. And he, of course, he couldn't. And the Lord said, so will your descendants be. And then it says, Genesis 15, and Abraham believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. It is that loving belief, that loving obedience, that following God, that going along with him when we can't understand, or we don't know how it will work, or what will happen. It is this that God reckons to us as righteousness. It's what in these Old Testament terms was reckoned to them as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it showed by his life. The people are to believe God, and it will show by their lives. And God will reckon that to them as righteousness. We will know the righteousness of Christ. It will be credited to us when we put our faith in him. And one day it will be all ours that we will be done with sin forever when we stand before the Lord. So Moses here in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 6, he's preparing the people to enter into the promised land. And he's saying to them, remember Massah, painful as it is, learn from it. Don't test the Lord your God. Don't put him to the test. And when you get into the land, teach your children, and they will teach their children down the generations. And so the knowledge, the true knowledge of God will be preserved amongst the people of God. And follow him lovingly. It's just the very opposite of testing him. We've come full circle from testing the Lord our God to obeying him, loving him, fearing him, doing his commandments carefully, diligently, because he is God, we are his children. And that the Lord sees. He sees our faith and he reckons it to us as righteousness. And indeed, we can only have that diligent obedience of God, that desire to, when we are made new by the Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray, Lord, that your word will live in our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to put you to the test, but to have that calm and steady, loving obedience. Help us too, Lord, to teach our children, whether we are the parents of the children, or whether we have some relationship to the children, or whether we just know them and set them a good example and teach them as we can. And help us too, Lord, to carefully and diligently and cheerfully and lovingly fear you, to obey you, and to know that you have credited that to us as righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ, as only through his death upon the cross that has made this possible for us, and through his resurrection that has lifted us up to heaven. So we commit our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you have any topics for prayer, please let me know. Please send me a text or an email. If there's anything in particular you want us to pray about in these times, please do let me know. Now by faith, receive the blessing of the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our closing hymn is How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Isn't that a thought? When I see you as you are, I'll praise you as I ought. And I'll praise you from a full and a pure heart. Amen. Goodbye.